The essence of the message is the grace of God. The grace of God shown in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And as we like to triumph, is that God's grace is effectual grace. As his love is real and effectual love, all of God's activities are purposeful. And we have, as we've journeyed through Ruth, we have seen again and again how grace is free. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we've seen his grace difficult as the circumstances were for Ruth. His grace has drawn her, his beloved, his daughter, as he calls her in these verses before us. He draws her out of Moab. He draws her to his land. He draws her to his people. He draws her to his city, the city of bread, the house of bread. He then, in grace, draws her to his field. And then he draws her to his house beside the field. And there in this house, in grace, he speaks words of comfort to her. And he feeds her. And there she receives promises of blessing. And his grace draws her to his place where unseen blessings are provided as if by providence. It's always his hand of providence. And he brings her by his word, doesn't he, into a place of sustaining grace and preserving grace, constraining grace and restraining grace, and he keeps her. So God's activities in this world are always purposeful, isn't it? God does all things for a purpose, and the purpose always is the glory of his Son and the saving of his people. And our great kinsman redeemer is pictured in Boaz, isn't it? The near kinsman had the right to redeem the inheritance that his brother had lost. And the kinsman was to marry the widow of his brother to preserve alive the seed of Israel. Boaz was both. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our near kinsman. He is our Redeemer. He is also our husband. And his redeeming love, and redeeming love that manifests itself in grace, they always are together. You don't find one without the other. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had purposed the creation of Moab out of that incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughters because he had Ruth. Had to have Ruth and Boaz married so that he could have David. But all those who are redeemed, all those who are in the hands of the kinsman redeemer are saved, they are forgiven. But in this world, they are the recipients of grace and blessing. Abundant grace. That's why he says in verse 12, isn't it? The Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She of a cursed child of a cursed race, but loved. Loved by a kinsman redeemer. And there is, of course, a setting for this. It's in his house, isn't it? This is the house of God. And the question is, why do people come? Why do people come? Why do they come to his house? They come to his house because he draws them to his house. Psalm 65:4 is often quoted here, but it's lovely to hear it again, isn't it? Blessed is the man and the woman whom thou choosest, Psalm 65:4, and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. That was a psalm of the great grandson of this marriage that we are about to witness as we go through Ruth. And Ruth, of course, comes as all the redeemed come. There is a posture of those to whom grace is bestowed. In verse 10, she fell on her face, she bowed herself to the ground, and she said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why me?" The world says, "Why not me? Why not all of us?" Those who are recipients of grace know, as the verse says, they know that they are strangers, they know that they are nothings, they come as Ruth does, they come as beggar. And that's the posture, and that's the place in which this conversation that we're looking at this evening takes place. She, a beggar, in his house, drawn into his house, she, a beggar, on her face before him. The safest place for any believer in this world is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. It is the safest and the most secure place in the world. And as the apostle said on that last and fateful night, is, "How is it, Lord, that thou hast manifested thyself unto me, unto us, and not unto the world?" In his house, he draws his own to his people. Don't forget how he described her. He says, "She is my daughter." And here in this house, having received this remarkable grace, you look at the grace that she had received already from him. He says, calls her in verse 80, so calls her a daughter, and he says, and then says, "Don't go anywhere else. Don't go from here. And you stay here, and you stay fast by my maidens. You stay with my people. And don't look on another field. Just look on this field where they reap. And you stay with them, and you go with them." And he has ordered that there be protection of her. And when she's thirsty, she goes to the vessels. She doesn't have to go and draw her own water. And when she needs food, she comes. She comes to this house. She comes because she's heard a word from him. And one of the most remarkable things is that those who are recipients of the grace of God, those who've heard these words of comfort, those who have heard him speak friendly to them, as she says, when they have received grace, they always ask for more grace. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The Lord leaves his people in such a state that they still call upon him, and they call upon him and find him again and again speaking amazing words of comfort, acting in ways of remarkable grace. Verse 13, she says, "Let me find favour." The word is grace. "Let me find grace, favour in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." In his house, the kinsman redeemer speaks words of comfort and speaks friendly to those who have come as strangers, to those who fall at his feet, to those who know themselves to be beggars. There is, created by in the Lord's redeemed, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. A hunger and a thirst. "Let me find favour in thy sight, Lord." "My Lord," she calls him. "Take Moab from me. Let me drink of its waters. Create faith in me. Speak words of love and peace. Feed me. Care for me. Under whose wings?" That's how she's described, isn't she? She's under whose wings? She's come under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. I love how her great-grandson David when he'd received, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he'd received all these remarkable promises from God about having a house built for him, and remarkable things. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And King David, when he'd heard all these remarkable words from the servant of God, he went into the house of God in 2 Samuel 7. He sat before the Lord and he said the same words as his great-grandmother, who said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me here? And yet it was a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. Thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house to a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God?" And he goes on. If you read the rest of it, you see how David exalts his God. He speaks of the greatness of his God. There is none like him. There is no other God beside him. And then he says, and now, in verse 25, he says, "And now, O Lord God, having received the most remarkable grace, taken as a shepherd from the sheepfolds and made king of Israel, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever." And what does he pray in the presence of God? "Do as you have said. You've taken me to your house. You've spoken these words of comfort to me, remarkable words of promise and blessing and covenant, glorious covenant promises, sealed in all eternity. Do as you have said. Fulfil your promises. You are faithful. You will fulfil them. Do as you have said." Those who have received grace long for more grace. Those who have received the delightful gift of God will ask for more. And when he's absent, and when his grace is absent, they'll be caused to call out to him for more. And there is, of course, a posture of comfort. See, she fell on her face and she bowed herself to the ground and she declared herself that she wasn't like any of his handmaidens. And in this house of God, she sat beside the reapers. She took the lowest place. She took the place of a beggar. She came as someone, a gleaner, and she was left a gleaner until she was married. It's a remarkable picture, isn't it, of us being beggars before God, being needy before him. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God." Again and again throughout the scriptures, and throughout, especially in the pictures we see in the Gospels, God brings people in his providential love and care to a place where they are humble before this world, esteemed as nothing in this world's eyes and in their own eyes. And in that place, he raises them up and he heals them and he sets them. He sets them in a place of extraordinary comfort. He speaks kindly to them. He speaks comfortably to them. And when he meets the proud and the self-righteous, he deals with them in extraordinarily truthful ways, doesn't he? See, self-righteousness and pride keep men captive and hold them down. As Amos says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." There is a time, isn't it? A man's pride shall bring him low, but honour shall uphold the humble in spirit. God's children will be brought low. They'll find themselves as Ruth was, on her face, bowed and at his feet, and there he speaks comforts to her. And Boaz, in verse 14, said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither. It's a glorious word from our kinsman redeemer. These are words that drip from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way we have a true hunger to come to his house and to feed upon him is because he says, at mealtime come thou hither. At the time where I feast and I feed my people of myself in my house, come thou hither. See, God's people hear his voice. This is the voice of the shepherd, isn't it? See, there is a time appointed for the Lord to feed his people, to speak to them and to hear from them. See, our God is a God of order. At mealtime, come. He meets with his people at an appointed time. And in this day of grace, when the church is gathered by him to hear him proclaimed, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. As Peter says in the previous verse of that in 1 Peter, it's the word that endures forever. See, we come to hear his word. And you'll see as we go through the rest of Ruth, you don't know about the people who provide the water. You don't hear about them. It's just provided. They come to a meal. She's sitting with him at a meal later on in this story. And we don't hear about the cooks, because we're here to hear about him. You don't need to hear about me. You need to hear from him. We come to hear eternal words. We come to hear those words of comfort, those unchangeable words, those words of promises signed and sealed in his blood. The words from him whose words sustain this very universe. These words of him whose word determines all things. He's given him power over all flesh that he might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. He is God. We come to hear the words of God. We come to hear the words of truth in a world under deception. We come to hear the words of peace to the hearts of his people who live in this time of darkness, this time when a light shines. It shines in very few places and it shines upon very few people. A nation was left behind and Ruth came out. At mealtime, come thou hither. At mealtime. You come to the house of God at his time of mealing, at meeting with his people. And you eat of the bread and you dip thy morsel in the vinegar. There is just one who is the bread, isn't he? I love how he describes himself in John chapter 6. At the end, in verse 32, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, John 6, verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Lisa and I went to a funeral a couple of months ago. I think I might have related it to you. The guy got up at the beginning of his little talk in the service and said, there are no words of comfort. There are no words of peace. And we have just read in this house these words from our Saviour. As his people sit in his house and sit with his reapers in his house, they find him doing something quite remarkable. If you look there in verse 14, he speaks, doesn't he? The only people that come are the people that are drawn by him. At mealtime, come thou hither, eat the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, not above them, but beside them, to the side of them. And listen to what it says. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat. He actually gave her the food, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. He gave her food. He gave her the bread of God. The parched corn is just roasted wheat, or roasted barley. It's a great picture, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is the bread of God. And the bread of God in this house is roasted in the fire of God's wrath, his holy wrath against sin. And this is how he feeds his people. He feeds them on the parched corn, roasted in the fire. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In his house, his people find nourishment in him and nothing else. They must have the bread of life. They will come because they hear him call them. And when they come into his house, they find that he is the one who is seen. Where are the cooks? Where are the water drawers? It was all about him. And in his house, she did eat and was sufficed. She ate and she had sufficient. So all those that feed on Christ, at his table, at his bidding, in his house, fed by his word, come thou hither, they are always satisfied. They were satisfied. If you turn down to verse 18, you'll see that she not only took the barley home that she'd gleaned that day and thrashed, she went into the city and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned and she brought forth and she gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Not only did Ruth have enough for herself, Boaz gave her enough for herself and to feed Naomi. God's children eat. God's children eat because they are hungry. And they feed upon his word and he nourishes their eternal souls on his word. And his word just speaks of him and him crucified, the roasted grain. Having yielded to his call to come and fed his own, go out. She was sufficed and left. And it's remarkable. This is one of the loveliest pictures in this part of Ruth, isn't it? See, the grace which draws the children of God out of the world, out of its religion, out of its people, out of its reward, away from its destiny, is a grace that continues even when we weren't aware of it. Ruth had no idea of the grace of God in killing her husband. She had no idea of the grace of God in reducing Naomi to a place where she was a beggar in Moab and a beggar in Bethlehem. She had no idea through all of that that this was the loving hand of grace upon her life. You listen to Boaz's instructions. In verse 15, and she was risen up to glean after she'd finished this meal. David, her great-grandson, said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Boaz, our great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus, commanded his young men, let her glean even among the sheaves. She was to go out, and when you were picking wheat, you actually cut it with a sickle, and then you put it in a pile. And so obviously you picked the very best and gleaned the very best, but anything that sort of fell around the sheaves would have been of the best of the grain. The people were allowed to go and pick what was left over, and they were allowed to pick the corners of the field. But here she was allowed to glean even in amongst the sheaves, the bits that just fell out after the reapers had done the reaping for her. She didn't even have to pick it. It was just there to be picked up. She was to glean among the sheaves. And then in verse 16, there was to let fall some handfuls of purpose for her. They were to actually just leave some. They were to cut the grain and let it fall on the ground on top of the stubble, so that when she came along, she could pick it up without having to work so hard for it herself. She didn't have to go searching for it. It was laid out there for her. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the meal that we have when we feed upon the Word of God and hear the Lord Jesus Christ raised up before us, and we find in his words, words of comfort, and we find in his words, the words of a friend speaking friendly to us. We find as we go out from his house, we find that there are words that are dropped in our pathway in life. I spend much of my time gleaning in his word, trusting that I can just drop some handfuls on purpose, that the Lord might drop his word on purpose into your hearts, and you might have a word from God to feast on, to be nourished by, long after church is finished, that there might be just some words. But listen to what Boaz as well says to the young men. He says, let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not. So you're not to say anything in any way rebuking her, and let some fall on purpose and leave them that she may glean them in verse 16, and rebuke her not. Twice they are told, no matter what she does in the field, you're not to say anything against her at all. He'd spoken words of comfort to his daughter, who had fallen at his feet, who had heard his word to come into his house, to take meal with him, to the one who he had fed by himself, having called her to himself. He'd spoken these words of comfort, and his reapers were not to take those words of his away from her. They are to leave his words there for her and not take them away. We can think about how often they are taken away, aren't they? So many sermons are full of so much, but so truthful and honouring to the Lord. And then at the end, people feel as if they are bound to put people back under some obligation and cause them, in the preaching of the gospel, to turn them away from the Lord Jesus and turn them back to themselves, to turn them back to their good deeds or their bad deeds. God's servants want to echo his words. They want to echo his words both to the reprobate, but also especially to the redeemed. Reproach her not. Rebuke her not. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, about 35 litres of barley. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? As she goes from his meal, she has all of this grace following her, and she doesn't know a thing about it. That's exactly what happens to God's children in this world. Goodness and mercy Follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Of his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. We come to a fountain of grace, and it's never exhausted. The Lord can give his fullness to each of his children and never be diminished. That's what infinity is about, isn't it? He's not diminished in giving all of himself. He can give all of his love to each of his children, and there still be all of his love for all of his children. We, of his fullness, how full is he? How full is he? Of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace, John 1:16. See, grace exceeds all things, even our sins, even our undeserving. What did Paul say in Romans 5:20? Where sin abounded. See, for God's children, they know that they are strangers and beggars. Sin abounds. But grace, Romans 5:20, does much more abound. Much more abound. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth, and as I said earlier, she gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. She'd eaten at him. She'd fed at his house. She'd been drawn into his house by his providential care and his words. At mealtime, come thou hither. And with the Lord's provision, there's always sufficient for us and sufficient for us to share. How much the hearts of God's people, like Ruth, yearn to be able to share of his gracious bounty with those that we love and care for. There is sufficient. Believers love to spread the savour of his name, don't they? They love the opportunity when the Lord provides it to speak much of him. I love how at the end of 1 Timothy, Paul describes believers. It says they are ready to distribute, to 1 Timothy 6:18, they're ready to distribute and willing to communicate. It's a great description, isn't it, of those who have been recipients of grace, those who have been to his meals at meal table, those who have found that goodness and mercy has followed them all the days of their life. We never diminish his fullness by giving to others. Such is the boundless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the people that he laid down his life for. These are blood-bought promises of a Saviour who now sits in glory and looks over this world and sees his people in it and finds them his never-ending delight. Come thou hither, are the words of our Redeemer, aren't they? They're the words of grace to the needy, and they're the words of comfort to the needy. At mealtime, come thou hither. Let's pray.